That Karen just read to us from Titus. Will you bow your heads and join with me? Our Father in heaven, all scripture has been breathed out by you for us, and it is all good, even when it is hard. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be at work now in the words that I speak, in the words that we all listen to, so that we might know you and know how to respond rightly to you in this world that we live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the early 2000s, there was the emergence of a group of people called influencers. You ever heard of an influencer? Yes, of course you have if you're under 20. Influencers are people who are predominantly through social media, deliberately influence the behaviour, normally the sort of the purchasing behaviour, of the people who follow them on social media. And influencers aren't really advertisers so much. That's not their kind of their gig. They're not as direct as salespeople. They often aren't famous for anything other than being famous, if that's actually possible, but yet it is. And yet they are incredibly powerful, these influencers. They affect millions, and some of them make millions. Because by their relationship, and I use that word loosely, their relationship with their followers, they talk about how wonderful this product is that they've been, and how great it is, and how it's made their life so much better, and they wouldn't be who they are today without whatever this is. And by doing so, they influence people who follow them and watch them. And people say, I must have that. I must have what they have. I think it's the sort of the millennial and 21st century version, the global version, really, of your kids coming home from school and going, Johnny's got Nikes, I must have Nikes. It's that kind of gig, I think. Because people have always been influenced, haven't we? We've always been influenced by those around us. It's part of what being human is like. We look at those around us and we say, what are they doing? What are they thinking? How will that affect me? How will I choose to change my belief or my behavior in light of what they are like? You see, we're all influenced. You're influenced here. The question is, who influences you? As a Christian, if you're here this afternoon, who influences you in your faith? Who do you listen to? Who's got the greatest kind of power in your life influencing what sort of Christian you are, what you believe, how you behave? If you're here as somebody who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, we're delighted that you're here. It's fantastic. Who's going to influence you in terms of what it looks like to follow Christ, to give your life to him? See, we come today to the heart of the reason that Titus has been left or put on the Mediterranean island of Crete. It's because God's people are being influenced, but they're being influenced away from the truth about Jesus. Come with me to Titus chapter 1, page 1200, that Karen read for us, verse 10. Notice the Apostle Paul starts this paragraph with the word for, the little heading, rebuking those who fail to do good. Paul didn't write that. That's what the NIV editors have put in. It's not the Bible as such. Paul's argument, his narrative, just runs straight on from verse 9. And verse 10 tells us why verse 9 is there. This is why we've got to have leaders who hold to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. Here is why we've got to have leaders who refute or rebuke those who oppose it. It's because there are those who are opposing it. Do you see that in verse 11? They're disrupting whole households. So what we're going to do today is two things. We're going to explore the nature of the problem and look at that, and then we're going to look at the nature of the solution. What is actually going on in Crete? Think about how that might apply to us today, and then think about how Paul says that those things need to be solved. Now, dear friends, this is going to require some work on your behalf. And I think that's pretty fair. I mean, I carry the bulk of the work up here. So I think it's important that we share this around. Today, you've got to have to think carefully and hard about how this sermon really applies to you. Because while I can talk about the fact that there are lots of influences around us as Christians, the reality is that there are so many and so many variations on different themes that I can't see which ones are influencing you particularly. Only you can see that. So today is going to be reasonably light on specific application from up here. And as we prayed at the beginning, as Tim prayed at the beginning of our service, we're going to trust that God, by the power of his Spirit, is going to be applying his word directly to our hearts. Now, you're going to have to do some work there, thinking, hearing God speak, going, is that where I'm being influenced? Well, let's start by considering together the nature of the problem as Paul describes it. Verse 10, there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They're teachers. Notice that, verse 11. They're teaching what ought not to be taught. And from verse 14, it seems that the content of what they're teaching includes Jewish myths and merely human commands. And so if we put all this together, it seems that what's going on, there are some people in or around the church who are teaching and influencing others with a message which is grounded on the need for the Cretan Christians to have something extra in their lives. There's no indication that these teachers are denying anything about the Orthodox Christian faith, but they are adding in something extra, something along the lines of, if you want to know God, if you want to really know him, if you want an extraordinary spiritual life, if you want to be guaranteed that you're pure and righteous and on side with God and have the sort of inside track with him, well, then there's a way to have that. There's this little bit extra. There's this little bit more. There's a few things that will help you to level up in your spiritual life. A few practices, a few behaviors, a few things to avoid, a few things to do, which will give you an inside line on your spirituality. Now, exactly what those things are, we're not told. We have a few hints. There's the language of circumcision in verse 10, of Jewish myths in verse 14. There's the language of purity in verse 15, and certainly elsewhere in the New Testament, there are those from Jewish backgrounds who are claiming that there's a need for Christians to be more Jewish through circumcision or through buying yourself, abstaining and keeping away from certain foods or places. There's lots of sort of extra biblical stuff about special knowledge, about genealogies and which family you're in, and myths and traditions outside of the gospel, which drew people in and interested them, because here was the extra, the special, the thing that would get me further faster. But notice it's not only what they're saying which concerns Paul, it's how they're living. He knows their motivation. End of verse 11. They're teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain. In the ancient world, teachers and thinkers traveled around and gained a living from those whom they taught. So these people, these teachers with extra knowledge, with a new way of doing things, well, you, if you wanted to hear about this way, you would give them money. You would give them a place to stay. And they would enlighten you and share their knowledge, their teaching with you. But their motivation, notice, it's not for the good of those that they're teaching. It's the financial gain of the leaders themselves. They're corrupted, verse 15. And Paul says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Obviously, it would seem that there's more than going on than simple greed. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. I think he implies in verse 15 that they're not actually Christian. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, he says. Now, all of this is disrupting whole households. I'm reasonably terrible at maths. If you've been around this church for a while, you know that. But gospel maths I'm quite good at, because gospel maths is different from normal boring maths, school maths, proper maths, real maths, sorry, maths people. But gospel maths is different, right? Because normally, as I understand it in proper maths, when you have one thing and you add another thing to it, what do you end up with? How many things you got? Two, yes. Well done, that's normal maths. So we got one thing, you add another thing to it, and your sum is the total of those parts. But gospel maths is different. See, gospel maths, if you take the gospel, that God loves you and has given up his son to die for you, that you can be right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, and that is the only thing that can make you right with your creator. Gospel maths is, if you take that and you add something to it, you add anything to it, and what you end up with, the sum of that, is nothing. Gospel maths says, if you add something to the gospel, you end up with less, nothing. You end up with not being right with God. So you see, we have this picture of content and conduct of teachers who are saying that more is required to really connect with God, more knowledge, more actions, more purity, and the church is being disrupted. When your church meets in households, the disruption of households equals the disruption of the church. Now, I wonder if at this point I might invite you to come with me into my study where I've been for some of this week. When I haven't been folding paper and in meetings, which apparently is all the ministry's about. Come into my office and let me talk you through my thinking as I kind of wrestled with the Bible here. Because when I first read this on Monday, in my mind, and I think probably for most of us as we first had it read, is this idea that there is a category of people, the false teachers, the bad guys, down this end. We paint pretty sharp lines around them. They are of the circumcision group. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. That is them out there. And yet, as I worked through the text, and I prayed and I thought about it, and I began to wonder if sometimes those sharp lines, which are very helpful for us to say that's them there, I wonder if in reality and if in the text here, there's a bit more of a continuum. Bit more of a spectrum. There are certainly those people at one end, those who come up with and market and sell such teaching. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. It's very harsh language, isn't it, in verses 15 and 16. But those people live at the end of a continuum, and there are others who live on that same continuum all the way down through to pure gospel truth, what the Lord Jesus says in his word and salvation by faith in him. And the people down at this end, the sharp line isn't as sharp as we would like because they talk and they influence people who are on this continuum. And those people talk and share it with their friends and family. And so we move down the spectrum, you see. And there are Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus, who love him, who are being influenced. They're being pulled this way towards that end. There's a drift. See, that's how my thinking changed. And so as my thinking started to change on that, I started to think, right, now what does that mean for us here today? What are the parallels today? Firstly, where are the groups and the teachers who would be saying to Christians, more is required? If you just know this, if you really know God, if you really want to know God, you do this extra special thing and that gets you closer. And friends, there are Christian teachers out there who live down that end of the spectrum who will claim, for example, that your generosity to the Lord is the means by which the Lord will be generous to you. They often put somebody else in the middle. They often put themselves in the middle. Your generosity to the minister and the ministry is the means by which God will bless you. There are those, for example, even in Christchurch, advertising that if you learn their techniques and tools of supernatural ministry, then you can carry God's presence and unleash heaven on earth. If you learn their techniques and tools, then you will be able to carry God's presence and unleash heaven on earth. And you may be able to think in your own mind, your own experience of movements or individuals or theories or books which say there is more than just faith in Jesus. Yes, faith in Jesus is important, but there's also, and just as there were in Crete, so too today, there are those who are influenced by those who live at that end of the spectrum. The people on the continuum who don't wholeheartedly buy into that with exactly the same passion or the same clarity, but they're moving in that direction. They're being influenced. They're attracted to and enticed. We've got to ask the question. I had to start asking the question, how does that land in my life? How does it land in yours? I think one of the factors here in Titus is that this teaching that's going on the island of Crete seems to find fertile ground in the lives of those who hear it because of the culture that they live in. Verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, who's being referred to here? Is it the rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, those in verse 10 and verse 16? Well, yes, I think it is. But Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete. He's ministering in Cretan churches, which are full of Cretan people who are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. You see, suddenly it cuts both ways. This influence on the church is coming from those who are liars, who are looking after themselves, whose teaching seems to flow out of the culture they are part of, but it's finding fertile ground because the culture of the recipients is the same. Now, friends, we are not Cretans. We're not always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Not most of us. No, most of us, we're Kiwis. We're pretty relaxed. Live and let live. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Kiwis who walk our own path and stand on our own two feet, who make our own decisions. We're Kiwis who value authenticity and being genuine and being real. And those things aren't necessarily bad, but they can have a dark side. It was so wonderful to hear Grace say earlier, what she's hoping God will do in her is to grow her humility. Humility's hard for Kiwis. We're proud and strong people. We don't like others telling us that we're wrong or that we need to believe something different. See, this is what makes it so hard. The big problems, the influence which is so wrong, they're the easy things to spot. But the influences which seem so reasonable, which seem so close to the truth, which fit with what our culture and who we are as Kiwis and sort of how we identify ourselves, those wrong influences are much harder to see. So my invitation to you, my request to you really, would be after the service today, in your fellowship groups this week, ask each other, ask yourself, what influences are there on us as Christians which line up with our culture, which are similar to our culture, and which are therefore easily received by us, but are actually possibly starting to move us in a direction which is contrary to the gospel of God's grace in Jesus? That's hard work. It will be different for different people. But I think we must do it. And I think that will be the easy part compared to this next bit. For the really challenging thing for us in this passage, in our culture, is to consider the nature of the response to this situation, to consider how Paul says it needs to be solved. Because here, I think, is where our Kiwi culture most violently pushes up against what God's word says. Let's look at briefly at how Titus is to respond. Three responses. The first, these influential, rebellious people in verse 9, they are to be silenced. In verse 11, rather, they're to be silenced. That's very strong language, isn't it? It's very uncomfortable language in our culture. Where silencing someone is censorship. Where every person in this country should have the right to free speech, to say what they want. And to not let someone speak, to silence them, to shut them down, to say you cannot say what you think. Well, that is seen as bullying, isn't it? It's seen as manipulative, as victimizing, as oppressing them. And besides, us as Kiwis think, hang on a minute. It's only speech. It's only words. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Surely they're not doing anything, these kind of books on the shelf, preachers on YouTube. They're just talking. But friends, for the Christian, talking is very much doing something. And speech is very, very powerful. And God says, silence those who would proclaim a false gospel to Christians and peddle it as the true gospel. I don't think he's saying silence all speech everywhere that isn't the gospel. He's speaking to Titus about those who claim to be Christian and who are teaching what they ought not to teach, teaching that which is a rejection of the truth to Christians. And he says such teaching within the church to Christians must be silenced. Such voices, such content should not be heard. Secondly, he says rebuke them. Verse 13, the saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Who is to be rebuked? Is it those who are teaching and promoting falsehood? Well, I think so. That would seem to be part of silencing them. But church, I don't think it's only them. Have a look again at it with me, verse 12. The saying about Cretans, verse 13, this saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. I think Paul is saying, this is where the spectrum is, the continuum is so important. He's saying rebuke those on the continuum who are moving in that direction, who are listening to that teaching. Because you see, who you listen to really matters, Christian. It really matters. Today we have more Christian voices available to us than at any time in human history. From Christian TV to sermons online to podcasts to YouTube channels dedicated to particular preachers, you can listen to any Christian teacher you want. You get to pick and choose. It's a bizarre time in the life of the church. Now, very few of them, I have to say, are denying Jesus Christ outright or taking away from the gospel. Unfortunately, there are some. There are some who are saying you don't need to believe what the Bible says. But there are some who are adding to the gospel as well, going in the direction that Paul is speaking to Titus about. They're adding to it. The bulk of what they say is fine. You go, well, that's correct, that's correct, that's right. Well, that little thing's a bit off. But remember our gospel maths? By adding to the gospel, they are adding to your response to it, offering you faith plus something else, a particular prayer or technique, a special understanding, whatever it may be, they're offering you something extra. And if, as a Christian, you are listening to things, sermons or podcasts, following particular preachers or reading certain books who are advocating adding to faith in the Lord Jesus, which are offering you something else, an extra thing, new knowledge, a special way to connect with God, friends, you must stop listening to them. You must go back to the Bible and check about what they're saying against the scriptures. But if they're saying, well, this is the Bible, but this tradition, this is really what will get you there. This genealogy, this understanding, this practice, this will really boost your spiritual life beyond all knowing, and this is the only way to do it. Friends, that is wrong, and you must stop listening. The silencing is clearly to those who speak falsehood, but the rebuke is at least in part to those who would listen to them. And do you see our culture here? Your back is up. Like, my back is up as I'm saying this, and I'm saying it. I've written it, right? So I'm feeling incredibly uncomfortable because this is so our culture. This is the water that we live in, the air that we breathe. We say, hang on a minute. My life, my faith, my walk with God. Who are you to tell me what I can and can't listen to? And we are so hesitant to say to someone, are you sure that listening to that person is actually doing, I've noticed a big change in you. You seem to be, you know, all about faith in Jesus. And now you're delving into this kind of Jewish stuff, which says that unless you visit this place or unless you have this item or unless you pray this particular prayer in this particular language, it's not, you know, you've got to add that to faith in Jesus. And you say, I'm not sure that's helpful for you. And our culture screams inside us, don't say it, don't say it. Don't do it. Let them run their race. If it's good for them, it's good for them. If it's helping them, let it help them. It's their journey. It's their path. And friends, I know that we don't respond particularly well if someone says to us, I'm not sure what you're listening to is actually helping you. I'm not sure that TV channel you're watching, that preacher that you love so much, I'm not sure he's actually helping you in your Christian faith because he's focusing you on things away from faith in Jesus alone. It's very uncomfortable applying these words. But yet look at the aim. Verse 13, it's so that we might be sound in our faith. Hold firmly to Jesus and Jesus alone, because he is the only one who can save us. And friends, that's the last thing that Paul does. He teaches them. He silences those, he says to silence those who teach. He says rebuke those who teach and those who listen to such false teaching. And then look at what he does. He sets forth the truth in light of this falsehood. If the teaching that's going around Crete has this kind of Jewish vibe of extra things to do to be right with God, that you need to purify yourself or rid yourself of things, then Paul speaks positively in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. to those whom God has made right and pure in Jesus, who he has washed through the death of his son, well, to you, everything is pure. You don't need to keep away from certain people or places because out of fear that they'll contaminate you. You don't need to perform certain actions or do certain things in order to secure your standing before God. No, it is faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross which makes you clean. It's holding to the trustworthy message of the death and resurrection of God's own Son that makes you right with him. That and that alone. Here is the truth that we must hold on to and listen to. God has done it all for us. He has come close to us. He has made known to us in his word what we need to know. He has told us what we are to believe in. And here is the great irony of this whole situation. He says, to those who reject the truth, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. See, if you don't believe in this Jesus, in Jesus alone, then nothing can make you pure. No circumcision, no food laws, no secret myths, no genealogies, no YouTube preacher giving you the inside line. Nothing. Nothing can set you right with God other than faith in Jesus alone. And here's the kicker. If you put your confidence in those other things to try and make you right with God, you try and add them to the Lord Jesus, you lose it all. Gospel maths. Adding to the faith, a faith in Jesus alone, gives you nothing. Because faith in Jesus says you have done it all and you are the only way. And when you add something else to it, you say, you've done it most of it, and you get me most of the way, and now there's something else, and that is dishonoring and detestable and vile. Anything else which would influence us away from faith in Jesus and Jesus alone is to be silenced and rebuked, and we are to hold on to the truth. Let us not look or listen or trust in anyone other than the only one who can reconcile us to God and make us pure, the one who has already done it for us in his death and resurrection. Let us look to him, church. Let us trust in him. Let us not drift down this continuum. However you are being influenced away from faith in Jesus alone, turn around, come back, ask him to forgive you, and he will make you pure. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, these are hard words that we feel very uncomfortable reading and listening to. And yet we trust that you are a good God who has spoken to us for our good. Lord, I do pray, continue to pray for brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that by your Spirit, you would be showing them where they and where I am being influenced away from the gospel, where our hope and our trust is in extra things, other things that might make us right with you. Father, might we not listen to such voices? Might we turn from such things and go back to the only one who can make us pure, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.